Today's word is pretty basic for every believer, no matter you're a new believer or you're a seasoned believer, whatever that might be. The message is, what does it mean to fear God? This is very special because generally the prescription that we've given in church for getting closer to God, come to church, read your Bible, pray, study, serve, do what it says. But you know, you can do all that without fearing God. And so you can do all that and kind of still miss the mark. Because there's plenty of people going to church, read the Bible, they sing, they praise, pray. They do nice things for other people, but still feel an emptiness and a distance when it comes to their relationship with God. And so wherever you are in your faith walk, this message will either be a correction or a confirmation to continue. When we hear the word fear the Lord, what comes to mind? Reverence, respect, wrath, and all those are true. And so it's important for us to understand just what it means to fear God, because it is to respect Him. It is to revere Him. It is a concern about His wrath and where we stand. But too often, the way we understand fear the Lord translate into a mere mental sense of respect and reverence. It's kind of like mentally knowing that a person should respect the elders, but even though they never verbally deny it, they may even urge others to do so, yet at the same time, that person might fail to respond properly when an elderly parent calls upon them. A person might fail to use their personal time off of work to spend time with the elderly parents. That person may still fail to use their own savings for the elderly parents' care and comfort or vacation. So when it's just a mental acknowledgement that respecting your elders is right, we still have a disconnect in terms of it affecting our passion, affecting our heart. And we need our passion and our hearts to be impacted to make sacrifices. Amen. The same is true when it comes to fearing the Lord. No one would deny that we ought to fear the Lord. Matter of fact, we might encourage others the same to fear the Lord. But when it comes to making sacrifices out of respect for who God is, we get a different picture. When it comes to looking at a person, how they spend their money, how they spend their discretionary time, how to expend their energy, you don't see necessarily a respect for what God has to say or a respect for what God has already said. But that person still would acknowledge that fearing the Lord is the right thing to do. So it's incumbent upon us to have more than a sterile mental belief in our head that doesn't have the ability to impact our actions or impact our finances or impact our discretionary time. It's important for us to have more than just that head acknowledgement that fearing the Lord is the right thing to do. The Bible has over 300 references to fearing the Lord, and none of those references speak to just having a mental acknowledgement about respect, about reverence for the Lord. All of them speak to respecting God or give deference to God or give way to God when it comes to how we live, how we spend our money, and how we spend our time, and what we value, and how we behave. All that impacts our personhood, and this is evident in Scripture, but it's not evident in believers in America. We just give mental assent that it's true. So let's look at what it is to fear the Lord. So I just mentioned that the meaning of that is potent in Scripture, but in real life, in America, it's seemed to be sterile. Fearing the Lord is an attitude or perspective. That's what it is. But it's an attitude or perspective that's the motive behind any virtuous act, gesture, or behavior. So that attitude is what informs how we respond or not respond to a situation. The attitude or perspective informs what kind of sacrifices we make, and it forms how much we will persevere. Psalms 15, if I have someone turn there, gives us a true picture of fearing the Lord. And in that psalm, we also see that those who fear the Lord give honor to others who fear the Lord. Let's get to read Psalms 15.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Excuse me. A vile person is contemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. He that puts not out his money to corrupt lending, nor takes reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved.
Amen. Thank you. So when we read that, the tendency is to think, okay, I gotta stop taking bribes. I gotta start being honest. I gotta start giving honor to those who fear the Lord. I gotta have praise in my heart. We begin to think about the task, but that's not what God is looking for. God is looking for us to embrace this attitude, perspective of fearing him. Because by doing that, we'll be concerned about how he feels in terms of how he feels about our response to other people, how he feels about our treatment of other people. We'll begin to be concerned with how God feels about what we spend our time on, what we spend our money for, what we value. And so once you become concerned about how God feels about, that will give birth to actions and deeds and behaviors that's described like what's in Psalms 15. But the Christian life is not a matter of just doing Psalms 15 or doing the right thing. It's being motivated. So let's not make the mistake of playing fearing the Lord cheap, or just blowing it off and say, it's just giving respect and reverence to the Lord. Now, scripture poses a challenge. One where we can't pick sides. In this challenge, we have to strive to accomplish both. There's a plethora of scriptures that say fear the Lord. But at the same time, when we read 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So somehow we have to find a way to be congruent, find a way to marry these two. We have to find a way to strive in both of these, where we're fearing God, but also at the same time, we are abiding in perfect love. Because both are true, but to our mind, we don't necessarily see how both can be true. All we see is one says fear the Lord, the other one says fear ain't good. But the Bible is not that simplistic, because if it was, it would only have those two verses in it. But when we look at the scripture says, we get a better picture. So what I'd like to do today is kind of introduce this series that might be 2, 3, maybe 4 sermons that really lays out how we can strive in both, how we can fear God while he drives out, or his pure love drives out fear. But just to give you some examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of men and women fearing God while abiding his perfect love, we have Joseph, who did so, the scripture tells us, feared God. The midwives who delivered Moses, they feared God. Moses feared God in selecting the elders. Jesus figured, he said, don't fear the one who can destroy your body. Fear the one who can destroy your soul. So Jesus even reinforced his idea about fearing God. And Paul even mentions fearing God. And we're going to see a little bit about that in the next message. But let it suffice to say that fearing God, we're in good company. So we need to see how this love and this fear works together. But one thing we don't want to do is let what seems to be a contradiction keep us from fearing God. Because those of us who are inclined not to fear God because of the word fear or because of our ego, we may look at 1 John 4:18 and say, see, that's the Bible tells me that not to fear God. But the Bible tells you both, and it's incumbent upon us to realize that fearing God is spiritually healthy. And I hope in our brief message today that that would be clear. So why is fearing God spiritually healthy? Putting it out to you all. It motivates you to love others? Absolutely. Yep. It fuels our passion. Okay. Anyone else? Why should we fear God? I mean, why is it spiritually healthy to fear God? Exactly. Exactly. We'll exude that. Good, good. Exactly. We walk like God's trying, the Holy Spirit's trying to transform us into the image of Christ. And by fearing God, that works in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. So we will be transformed. It saves us from caving into our sinful nature. When we fear God, when we're about to tell this lie to get us out of this situation, the fear of God in us will prompt us and check us. Say, no, God ain't gonna like that. If we have the fear of God, legitimate fear of God, we will choose the truth and what comes with it. And so, and you think about fear of God, it keeps us from caving into our sinful nature, because we love our sinful nature. What we do when no one's around, no one's looking, stuff we can get away with because people don't know, we have the fear of God in us. We think twice about doing it because the fear of God is prompting us to check ourselves before we step out on it. The fear of God is a legitimate fear. I'm become concerned about what God might do or how God might act. Or I'm concerned about disappointing God. The fear of God could be a concern about disappointing them. Yep. Yep. Exactly. And so when you have that fear of disappointing God, that be the case, you say, I'm not going to lie. I'll disappoint them. It's not about doing the deeds. It's about fearing God. And many of us don't fear God. If no one's looking, and there's a chance we can get away with it, in our mind, go for it. There's nothing inhibiting us. And so you can have a person going to church every day. They even can be teaching. They can be praying with you. They can be praising God, but have no fear of God in them. You see, but God knows it. And that person is spiritually unhealthy, and it'll show up in their life in a number of ways. So just imagine the fear of God stepping up and fronting our sinful nature. What? You're going to do what? That's what fear of God is going to do. You know, it steps up to your sinful nature. Huh? Many people don't have that. They are so enticed by the temptation to sin that enticement is stronger than the fear of God. And they fall every time. Because that fear of God is not strong enough. That's why hearing someone whose fear is God actually makes us trust that person more. Because we know that person has within them something to check them if they ever feel like betraying us, if they ever feel like stealing from us, if they ever feel like breaking our house, they have something in them that would check them. And so when we know someone fears God, it's easier for us to trust. So that's something that's good. Romans 3:18, you know, Romans chapter 3, that's what I call the all have sinned chapter in Romans. It says the core of the human problem is that we have no fear of God at all. Someone read that? It says we have no fear of God at all.
There is no fear of God before their eyes.
That's the problem of humanity. There's nothing stepping up to our sinful nature. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, you have nothing stepping up to your sinful nature. If you're a Christian, and you don't have fear of God, and that's something you have to learn, you have to be trained, you have to be conditioned, then you'll be falling and falling, bad, one bad decision after another, one mistake after another, getting suckered into one scam after another, because there is no fear of God. So here's how the fear of God, whose love, whose perfect love, takes away fear. Make sure you catch this. God is a real threat. See, our difficulty with understanding the fear of God has more to do with our own misunderstanding than any complexity in the scripture. See, we as humans, we tend to think and act as though it's the world out there that's the ultimate threat to our survival. World won't give me a job. I gotta do what I gotta do to get a job. This world has thieves in there. They're breaking my house. I gotta board my house. I need security cameras. I need bars. This world is full of politicians who are crooked. I gotta make sure I vote for the right person, or all hell break out. This world is mean and cruel and doesn't care about anyone. So I got to make sure I get mine and I take care of mine. And so we kind of think that the world is the ultimate threat to our survival, and God's function is to offset it. But when you think that way, when you think that God's purpose, his function is offset the stresses of the world, and we can kind of hear that in our testimony. You know, it's almost like God's role is to protect us from this, keep us from that. And when we do that, we reduce God to the world's equal. Just like the world tries to stress us, God removes the stress. And God is no, in that scenario, God is just combating the world as if that's all God wants to do. But the truth is, from the Bible, is this. Listen to this. God is far scarier than the world. See, we're worried about what the world's going to do in terms of our survival. And that's why Jesus tells us not to worry. Because when we worry, we begin to think that thing we're worried about is a greater threat than what God is. God is a greater threat to us than the world. Now, I just said something that sounds real weird. God is a greater threat to us. He's not a threat to us. He's a greater threat to our ego. See, we want our ego massaged. God wants to kill that ego. See, God is a greater threat to our arrogance. We want to walk around with our chest stuck out, like with somebody. God wants us humble. God's a threat to our laziness. We want to chill. We want to relax. We don't want a responsibility. We don't want to do anything in the kingdom of God where we got to be at a certain place at a certain time, either every day or every week. We don't want that kind of responsibility. God wants us in service for him every day. Something, ministering and serving every day. Whether it's something that we're dependent on week after week after week, day after day after day, God has something for us. We want to be self-centered. We want our own leisure time. We want to be able to go casual, come and go, no responsibility. We just want this tranquil state. It's that self-centeredness. That's what we want. God wants to disrupt that. God wants us to be ready for him to use us in an unknown period of time, in an unknown situation. God doesn't let me know in advance what he wants me to do or when he wants me to do it. God wants me to be available. And when he informs me, he wants me to respond. That's scarier than anything the world wants. Because I want to take care of Jimmy, and I want Jimmy to have his own time, and I want to chill and relax sometime. God is the greatest threat to that. And so what we see is that the fear of God, as we defined it, keeps us from caving in to our sinful nature. And so he rescues us from our delusions, so he can reveal the truth that set us free. And so fearing God is healthy. Otherwise, we'll just revert back to how we were when we were unsaved.
Amen. Amen.
the fear of God steps up to our sinful nature. What? The ministers don't have that in us. We don't have that that checks us. God casts us down, but only to lift us up in his purpose. See, God's not a threat to us in terms of our souls. He's a threat to our sinful nature. Now, if you experience God as being a severe threat, that's because you're still in your sinful nature. But if you have matured where you have a sinful nature, but it no longer reigns in you, which means it doesn't dominate, you might still sin, but you're more in touch with what God wants, then God seems more of a friend. Because now your soul is siding with God against your sinful nature. But if you are so enamored with your sinful nature and its sin, you're standing on the side of your sinful nature. So when God steps up to your sinful nature, you're going to get offended. See, God is scarier than the world. He sits in judgment of our sins, but he forgives our sins. We fear the world. What if I lose my job? What if I lose my house? What if I don't have a car? What if I get divorced? What if she hates me? What is this? And we try to do the things to protect that. But if we feared God, he would take care of all our needs. You see what I'm saying? If we feared God, one who could remove the stress that the world puts on us, the one who can give us another job, another life, another whatever, the things we're worried about and complain about, he can solve. If we feared him when our sinful nature rises up, then we will be not only be pleasing to God, but our lives, our souls will be transformed into the image of Christ. Fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's in the Bible 3 or 4 times. But his love covers our sinful nature. That gives cause to the fear. You see, it's our sinful nature that gives cause to our fear. Because we know we like sin. Or we don't want to stop sin. And the fear of the Lord is what's stepping up to front that part. And so what happens is that we fear God, and by fearing God, he covers, forgives, he steps up to us with the right thing to do. That fear always lays out what God said, what his word said, and what ends up happening is that the forgiveness, his perfect love, covers our sin, and we're either forgiven or we don't indulge. That's how the two can work together, when we fear God. But if we don't fear God, there's nothing confronting our sinful nature. Amen. Don't fear God. We're not even seeking forgiveness for him to cover our sins. So the fear of God and his perfect love works together. We need to fear him in order for his perfect love to cover our sins and to forgive us from sinning. In closing, I just want to say that the best example of fear and perfect love working together is Jesus Christ. He warned us to fear God, not men. And then he lived it and he died doing it. He lived it and he died doing it. He spoke lovingly and frankly to all. He didn't sugarcoat his words. And when people needed to face their sins and repent, he basically told them that. He didn't try to go easy on them. He didn't mince his words. But he also demonstrated love beyond human understanding by laying down his life. Jesus loved God without fearing what the world might think about him or what the world might do. If you can get to that place, and that's where God is trying to take us, when he transforms us to the image of Christ, is to love God without fearing what the world might do or what the world might think. And with a love like that, the only thing that's left is to fear God. When you don't care that the world is trying to take away your job, if you don't care there are thieves that are breaking in and steal, and you don't care that there are haters out there, you don't care that there's Zika viruses all over the place. You don't care that there's crooked politicians. The only thing left to fear is God, because God is scarier than all those other things. When you fear what is the most scariest, in this case, God, he'll take care of all the other stuff that's a threat to you. So when you see God as the threat to your sinful nature, not to your soul, then you fear him because he's going to take care of the world. But when you see the world as your greatest threat, you're going to be trying to pray to God to take care of the world. Well, that's not what he's trying to do. You got a solution for that. It's called Jesus' return. We want God to take care of the world. We want God to solve our problem. At the same time, we're trying to solve our problem. We compromise our beliefs and values, trying to keep this job. We compromise our responsibility with the church because, you know, we got to put more time into work, so I won't be able to do this for the church, or I need this money I can't put in the church because I need to put food on my table. We got all these things that we've taken from God and our service to him to deal with the threats in this world, because we see the world as a threat, and the world ain't no threat. God's the threat. He's a threat to our sinful nature. He's a threat to our laziness. He's a threat to our arrogance. He's a threat to our pride. He's a threat to our self-centeredness. He's a threat to our hypocrisy. He's a threat to our false religion. He's a threat to all of that. And when he steps up to us, when we fear him, he puts all that in check. He wants us to respond to whatever the situation is in a Christ-like manner. He wants to respond in a manner that he knows is the healthiest way to respond in that situation. That's what the fear of God is. If you don't have that, you're going to live in both worlds. You can try to act holy around church folk, but around everybody else, you're going to just live you're going to live as though God doesn't exist. Because there's no fear of God. The fear of God is, when you have spiritual integrity, you have the fear of God. And spiritual integrity is what you do when nobody's looking. Will you still be true to Christ's teachings when there's no one watching you? That's what God wants us. That's what the fear of God does for us. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to ask Carolyn Drew lead us in a prayer, and then we'll follow that prayer with questions about the message.